This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome everybody to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the MessianicMessage.com. We're going to open our meeting with prayer. Hillary, would you pray for us, please?
Yes. Barukata Yahweh. Just love you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day and the double portion blessing that you've promised on it. We've gathered together, Lord God, as you told us to continue to gather together in these end times. And we've come to worship you, to learn more about you, to press in, to be closer and closer to you, and to keep your word alive and hot and warm and bright in our hearts. Thank you for walking through the valley of the shadow of death with us. We'll fear no evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And goodness and mercy is following us every day of our lives because of you and your dear son, Yeshua HaMashiach, and his great death on the cross and shed blood for our sins. Amen.
Yay, amen. All right, this week's Torah portion is Bow. It's Exodus chapter 10, starting at verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 59. The Haftarah is, oh, my husband just said it's 51. Did I make a typo in here? Okay, I'll change that. Psalms 105, 23 to 46 is our Haftarah, and John 19, 31 to 37 is the Brit Hadashah. And we'll go around this room with Michael. Cheryl, do you want to read? And then Rick, and then we'll go on into the online room with Samara, and then Joanne. Exodus 10:1. Yahweh said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your son's son what things I have done to Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh." Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, says, 'How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the surface of the earth so that one won't be able to see the earth. They will eat the residue of that which has escaped, which remains to you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field.'" We're using the microphone here. Not here, but this is hooked up to the Audacity for your teaching. So go ahead and read.
"They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day of that they were on the earth this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve Yahweh, their Elohim. Do not yet know that Egypt is destroyed." So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve Yahweh, your Elohim. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds, we will go, for we must hold to Yahweh." Then he said to them, "Yahweh had better be with you when I let you and your children. Beware, for evil is ahead of you."
No, I mean, they're not going around.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
Okay. "Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve Yahweh. for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up on the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh directed an east wind on the land all that day and all of that night, until it was morning. The east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again in Egypt. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt.
Samara, I'm sorry, Rick. I'm sorry, Samara. Rick, 16 through 20.
Then Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against Yahweh, your Elohim, and against you. Now please forgive my sin once more and plead to Yahweh, your Elohim, so that he may also remove his death from me. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and pled with Yahweh. And Yahweh changed the wind to a very strong west wind. That wind lifted up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust remained in the entire territory of Egypt. But Yahweh made Pharaoh's heart harder, and he did not let the Israelites go.
Okay, and now Samara, verses 21 through 25, please. Samara? Okay, Joanne, 21 through 25.
Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from their place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, oh, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be detained, even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to Yahweh our Elohim.
And Scott, verses 26 through 29, please. Scott? Okay, Jimmy, 26 through 29, Exodus 10, 26 through verse 29. Okay, Brenda, verses 26 through 29, please.
And our livestock are to go with us too. Not a hoof is to be left behind. For we have to take some of them to serve Yahweh, our Elohim. And we ourselves do not know with what we are to serve Yahweh until we come there. However, Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Watch yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you die. And Moshe said, you have spoken rightly. Never again do I see your face.
Okay, and does Bill want to read?
Yes.
Okay, Bill, chapter 11, verses 1 through 5.
Yahuwah said to Moshe, I'm going to bring still one more plague on Pharaoh and Egypt, and after that he will let you leave here. When he does let you go, he will throw you out completely. Now tell the people that every man is to ask his neighbor, and every woman her neighbor, for gold and silver jewelry. Yahuwah made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. Moreover, Moshe was regarded by Pharaoh's servants and the people as a very great man in the land of Egypt. Moshe said, "Here's what Yahuwah says. About midnight, I will go out into Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh sitting on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl at the handmill, and all the firstborn of the livestock."
Debbie, chapter 11, verses 6 through 10, please.
"He shall be a great scribe throughout the land of Egypt, such as has never been before, and such as shall never be again. But not even a dog will threaten any of the Israelites, whether man or animal, so that you may know and acknowledge how the Lord make a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these servants of yours will come down to me and bow down before me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' After that I will leave, and he led Pharaoh in the heat of anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the Israelites go out of his land."
Hillary, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, please.
"And Yahweh spoke to El Moshe and El Aaron at the land of Mitzrayim, saying, 'This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the assembly of Yasharel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats."
Dawn, verses 6 through 10, please.
"Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire."
And Susan, verses 11 through 16, or 15, please, 11 through 15.
"Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel."
Sarah, verses 16 through 20, please.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes? okay. 16, what's my place? "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leavened bread shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread.
And F.S. Lee, Exodus 12:21-25, please.
And Moshe called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go out and take lambs for yourselves according to your clans and slay the Pesach. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And you, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And Yahuwah shall pass on to smite the Mizraites, and shall see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. And Yahuwah shall pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall guard this word as a law for you and your sons forever. And it shall be, when you come to the land in which Yahuwah gives you, as he promised, that you shall guard this service."
In Julianne, verses 26 through 30. Julianne. Vicki, verses 26 through 30, please.
"And it shall be, when your children say to you, 'What does this service mean to you?' then you shall say, 'It is the Pesach, after the slaughtering of Yehovah, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel, the Mizraim, when he smote the Mizraites and delivered our households.' And the people bowed their heads and did obeisance. And the children of Israel went away and did so as Yehovah had commanded Moshe and Aaron. So they did. And it came to be at midnight that Yehovah smote all the firstborn in the land of Mizraim, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Mizraites. There was a great cry in Mizraim, for there was not a house where there was not a dead one."
And Mark, verses 31 through 35, please.
"Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve Yahweh as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also.' And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing."
Michelle, verses 36 through 40, please.
Michelle's passing on this reading.
Okay, Mary, verses 36 and 40 through 40, please.
"And the Lord gave..."
There you go.
"And the Lord gave the people, and Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted their requests such things as they required, and they emptied Egypt. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot besides the children, and a mixed multitude also went up with them, and flocks and herds, very many cattle. So they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, nor had they prepared any food for themselves. One more.
Yes.
Now, the stay of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years.
At the end of 430 years, to the day, all of Yahweh's armies went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed to Yahweh for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of Yahweh to be much observed of all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat of it. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat of it." Michael, verses 46 to 51, please. Are you ready? Yes. 12:46, and finish the chapter. No, you got to stand up. This microphone can't hear you over there. You want Cheryl to read?
And then you can read the next one.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
Okay.
46.
It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to Yahweh, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all of the sons of Israel did so. They did just as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron. And it came about on that same day that Yahweh brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt.
Okay, and that concludes our Torah reading. And now we will have the teaching by Rick.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've given to us, and we thank you for this Torah portion. And I just pray that you'll bless the words that went out and the words in my own. I just pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So this Torah portion I entitled Yahweh is Separating Out His People Out, and Are You Listening? It's actually called in the Hebrew bow, that's the first important word in the Torah portion here. And the bow means to come, to go, and it can also mean to enter. And what Yahweh is showing us, he knows how to separate his people out from those in the world. As it is in the beginning, he divided the light and the darkness. He divided the water from the sky from the oceans. He divided the land from the water, and he separated man from the dirt of the earth. He divided from him the woman from the man, and out of the people of the earth he called out to Noah, and he spared mankind from destruction. Through Noah, salvation of the animals and the bird kingdoms was spared. Through Noah, Shem taught Abram the things that he would need to know about Yahweh, and he called Yahweh. And Yahweh called him out from his people. The question is, what do you do when Yahweh speaks to you?
You're muffled. Just keep talking.
In Genesis 19:1-22, we read, this is concerning Lot. The two angels came to Sodom at evening. Lot, who was sitting in the gatehouse of Sodom,
saw them and got up to meet them. He bowed down with his face to the ground, and he said, "See now, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. wash your feet, and you get up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the street. But he kept urging them so that they came with him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city and the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both the young and the old, all the people from all parts of town, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may be intimate with them. Lot went out to them and shut the door behind him. He said, please, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. See now that I have two daughters who had not relations with a man. Please let me bring them to you, out to you, that you may do whatever you which seems good to you. Only do not do anything to these men, because they have come under the protection of my roof. And they said, get out of our way. They also said, this fellow came to live here as an alien, and now he appoints himself as a judge. Now we are will treat you worse than them. They kept pushing Lot back and were ready to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and grabbed Lot and pulled them into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were pressing against the door of the house, both the young and the old, with blindness. So they wore themselves out trying to find the door. The men said to Lot, do you have anyone else, sons-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, get them out of this place. For we are going to destroy this place because of the outcry against it has grown great before Yahweh. So Yahweh has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to his daughters in marriage. He said, get up, get out of this place, for Yahweh is going to destroy the city. But the sons-in-law seemed to be joking to them. When the dawn came, the angels urged Lot, get going, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, so that they will not be swept away by the guilt of the city. But Lot was taking too much time, and the men grabbed his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and because of the Lord's compassion for him, they led him out and placed him outside of the city. Then when they had taken them out, one of them said, run for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains so that you are not swept away. Lot said to them, oh, no, oh, my Lord. See now, if your servant has found favor in your sight and have shown me great mercy by saving my life, I cannot flee to the mountains or this disaster will stick with me, and I will die. Look to the city. It's close enough to flee to. It is a little one. Please let me flee there. Isn't it just a little one, so that my life will be saved? The men said to him, very well, I have granted your request concerning this thing, so I will not overthrow the city that you have spoken about. Hurry, flee there, because I cannot do anything until you get there. So the city was named Zoar. In this, we see that Lot was being called out. He was dawdling. He was trying to get his sons-in-laws, who was pledged in marriage to him, to his daughter, and they thought he was joking. That says a lot about his testimony to them. They didn't take it seriously about what he had said. But when Yahweh speaks to us, do we really listen to what he's saying? Or do we say, well, it's not today, it may not be tomorrow, but maybe not till next year or the year after that, that we have to prepare and get ready for when he is coming. When Yeshua was talking about this, he compared that to a time about the ten virgins, five wise and five foolish. The five wise were prepared and ready for their master to come and take them as his bride. But the five foolish, yeah, he's going to come today, tomorrow. We'll have plenty of time to get all of our oil and everything that we need so that we'll just relax and take it easy. But when the sound went out that the bridegroom was ready to receive them, The five foolish quickly realized they weren't ready. Are we going to be found not ready and not able to get out and do the things that we need to do when Yahweh calls us to come out of the places that we're in? When Abram was called out, he quickly left. And he didn't ask any questions as to where. Yahweh explained to him along the way what he was going to be, where he was going to be going. But he did not ask any questions of Yahweh at that time. In Exodus 8:23, we read, I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This is Moses speaking to Pharaoh. Tomorrow this sign will be take place. So Yahweh knows his people. He's already marked them. He knows who they are, who's going to follow him when he says, get up and go. Are we willing to get up and go, or we are going to be looking back like Lot's wife, who later on in the same story, we read that she looked back because she cared for the things of Sodom. Are we going to have our one hand to the plow and the other hand looking back saying, what is going on back there? Why is it so, what is so important here that we can't get back there where we came from? In 9:4 in Exodus, we read, but Yahweh will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of the Egyptians so that not one of the Israelites' livestock will die. So if that's the case, all of our things will be secure if we separate it out from what the other people have. We have to listen to what he says and do what he says when he says to do it. I'm reminded while I was writing this about a story, this gentleman who was with us at the time. He spoke of a story that happened to him and his family in Oregon. There was a great fire that happened. I recall that because we were there at that time. He was being evacuated, but he didn't know there was going to be a disaster coming on him. He was separating himself and his family in a way of Shabbat. He would keep Shabbat, but the people he was with would not keep Shabbat. They would not listen to what he had to say. They didn't separate their work from Yahweh's days. They worked on the Sabbath. They did everything they weren't supposed to be doing. And yet when the fire came, because they evacuated and they were faithful, this is the people I'm talking about, they left and the fire did not touch their house. It was a mobile home which quickly burns up. Within minutes, the whole thing could be destroyed, melted to the ground. The fire went up to the porch, up to where the gas cylinders were at for their grill. The grill wasn't touched. The gas cylinders weren't touched. Nothing exploded. And yet the people that they were on the same property with, who did not regard Yahweh whatsoever, their house was completely destroyed. Another miracle happened was some of his tools were in the grass, and they were not harmed either. Even if the fire passed over them, they were protected. And yet the things they had in the storage house there that was mixed with the other people's stuff, they were completely destroyed. Not one tool was remained. And yet the people who owned the property, their house was completely lost. They lost everything except the mobile home, which these friends of ours had. Well, they left there and they went on and eventually wound up here in Jordan. Now, they walked away since then, but the story remains, the witness and the testimony. If we will do what Yahweh says to do and separate ourselves both spiritually, physically, our stuff from their stuff, because Yahweh knows what belongs to us and what belongs to the world. He protects us. He protects those who are with us. Now, Lot's stuff that was left in Sodom was completely destroyed. The stuff that they brought with them, the city was spared where they were at. Lot's wife was destroyed because she had, her heart was not with Lot. It was back in Sodom and their prestige and their honor. And everything they had there was there in Sodom. And she lost everything in an instant. She was turned to a pillar of salt. In Exodus 9:4, but Yahweh made a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of the Egyptians, and that they were not the Israelites' livestock were not destroyed. And then also we read here is that when the darkness plague came, It was all through Egypt except for one place. That's where Yahweh's people was, and that was in Goshen. They had light. Now, I don't know if it was an actual, they could see the sun, or if it was the light of Yahweh, the Spirit gave them light. I don't know. It just says they had light in Goshen. They could see everything that was going on. All around the place of Goshen, there was darkness. And yet, at the step, there was like a line there. They could cross over the line, there was light. In Ezekiel 9, 1 through 11, it reads, "And he called out in my hearing," this is Ezekiel speaking, "with a loud voice saying, let the punishers of the cities draw near, each with his weapon of destruction in his hand. And look, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each one with his battle axe in his hand. And one man in their midst was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they came in and stood beside the bronze slaughter place. And in the esteem of Elohim of Israel, I went up from the Keru where it had been and at the threshing floor." So it was at the mercy seat and he went to the threshing floor. And he called to the man and clothed with linen. This is the Elohim, who had the rider's inkhorn at his side. And Yahweh said to him, "Pass on to the midst of the city, and in the midst of Jerusalem, you shall put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within." And in the others, he said, "In my hearing, pass into the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye pardon nor spare. Kill to destroy young and old and young men, maidens and children and women. Do not come near anyone who is marked and begin at the set apart place, which is the temple." So that they began with the elders who were in front of the house. And he said to them, "Defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go out," and he went out and struck the city. And they, as they were striking it, it came to be that I alone was left. And he was in the temple courtyard at this time. "And I fell on my face and cried out, Master Yahweh, are you destroying all the remnant of Israel? I in pouring out your wrath on Jerusalem." And he said to me, "The quickness of the house of Israel and all of, and I and Yahweh, exceedingly great. And the land is filled with bloodshed and the city is filled with witches warped. For they say, Yahweh has forsaken the land, and Yahweh is not seeing. But as for me, my eye shall not pardon, nor would I spare. I shall recompense their deeds on their own head." And see, the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back, and he said, "I have done as you commanded." Are we going to be found worthy to be marked by Yahweh when the time of destruction comes? Are those who are in the place of destruction, are they ready to leave when he says to leave? Or are they going to dawdle behind and say, "I have family, I have a husband, I have a wife, I have children, I have grandchildren"? Or are they going to say, "I have a wonderful job, I have a wonderful house"? Are they going to be saying this stuff? Or are they going to be saying, "I will follow you no matter where you take me"? That's the question he asks us today. And that's the question that we need to answer today. Because in a time of destruction, there's not going to be time to think about what we're going to do. We need to be doing our Father's business, as he said. What will he find when he returns? Will he find us working? Or are we working in the things that he's called us to do? Or are we going to be lazy servants and we'll be kicked out of the kingdom? In Matthew 13, 24 through 30, it reads, "He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the people were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. For the plants sprouted and produced heads of grain, and the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the owner came to him, said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? And he said to them, An enemy did this. And the servants asked him, Do you want us to go and gather up the weeds? No, he answered, because when you gather up the weeds, you might pull up the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, first gather the weeds, bind them in bundles, and burn them. Then gather the wheat into my barn. When we were in Jerusalem last year, I saw things that I really hadn't paid much attention to until then. And my heart was sighing because of the sin that's abounding in Jerusalem. The gay flags everywhere. The parades that were going on during Shavuot last year, the gay parades. And our responsibility as witnesses to report these things back to Yahweh so he hears us as a witness saying, these things we have seen. There's nothing that we can do. He's the one that's going to clean the house of Israel, starting from the Temple Mount all the way through all the city. And those who are not marked, and those who are not sighing, those who are not weeping for the things that are going on in that city and around the world, they're going to be swept away if they're not careful. We can be swept away in an instant. And I heard another voice from heaven say, Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. And it goes all the way back to where we're reading at today in Exodus. Because if her sins have reached heaven, and God has remembered her crimes, pay her back even as she has paid. Pay her back double for what she has done. In the cup that she has mixed, mix her double portion. As much glory and luxury as she has given, gave herself, give that much torture and grief to her. Because in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death, mourning, famine, and she will be burned in fire. Because Yahweh, who judges her, is powerful. The kings of the earth, who has committed adultery and live in luxury with her, will weep and mourn for her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand far away because of terror and her torment and say, Woe, woe, the great city of Babylon is a strong city, for your judgment came in a single hour. The merchants of the earth also weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. A cargo of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet fabric, every kind of Aramaic wood, ivory article. Every article made of precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. Also cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, high quality flour, grain, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, as well as bodies and souls of people. This fruit, the fruit of your soul desired has left you. All your costly and splendid things have passed away from you. No one will ever find them again. The merchants who sold those things were made rich by Babylon, who will stand far away out of terror at her torment. For they are going to weep and mourn, saying, Woe, woe to the great city that is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet. This is going to happen. And it's not just a city called Babylon. This is referring to the destruction of, I believe, America. I was reading some articles over this past week, and they talk about the prophecies given about America. And God loves America because America at one point was a godly nation. When we have presidents after presidents saying America is not a godly nation, they're not Christians. They are whatever they are. her destruction is going to come so quick that their heads are going to spin on their necks, and they're not going to know what's happened until it already happened. Another prophecy I heard about today was that there'll be those taken as slaves. We were much wanting everybody to do our bidding as Americans. And yet, when it comes right down to it, we deserve this penalty because we let it happen. We can ask for forgiveness and maybe he'll spare us. Maybe he'll spare our children who are taking part of this whole thing. The merchants who are getting rich off of her will turn against her. They won't know what to do. They can't help. The destruction is going so quick. Fire is going to reach up to the heavens, and people are going to die as a result. And it's not just particularly America. It's going to be all those who fell under her spell. What are you going to do when he says, leave her now? Are you going to be able to leave? Are you going to be able to walk away? Are you going to leave and half-heartedly do it and then turn around and turn your back from where he wants you to go to where you were at and you'd be destroyed? Just as Lot's wife was destroyed. It grieves me to hear all these things because I know the time is growing short. And as much as I tell people, they are not listening. Oh, it's just this stuff has been going on for years. Well, I was in the military and I've seen things that it shouldn't have happened, and yet it happened. Our government telling us we have to allow these people into our military now. We have to embrace them, not just endure them. We had to embrace them. We had to allow them to do what they wanted to do, and no repercussions. Our military has turned to a bunch of wimps. And when the time comes, there's not going to be anybody there to protect us. And that's, like I said, it's not just America, it's Europe. All those who have turned their backs to God and those who are heading towards God, he's going to protect. And he'll protect those who are there. I believe that. But it's going to come at a very high price. Just as much as the person I was talking about before, their house was spared, and yet in the end, they walked away. And it's just like, why? You had such a great testimony, you walk away. This is like Yahweh's talking to Ezekiel earlier on before this passage of reading. He said, if I tell you this man will surely live and he sins and he dies in his sins, yes, he will pay the consequences, but his blood will be on your hands. I think we should warn them. That's our responsibility. And Matthew talks about if we don't do that, then we're just as guilty as them that did it. So in this whole thing, Pharaoh's heart was hardened over and over again. And then he hardened his own heart. And then at one point it said that they hardened their heart. Pharaoh and his court, the leaders of Egypt, hardened their hearts. And when that happened, Yahweh said, that's it. You may want this to end, but I'm going to have you see it through. We can be so defiant that he says, okay, you're going to get what you want. You're not going to like the results of it. Egypt was totally destroyed. Military, financial, all their goods were destroyed. Why? Because they did not want to let the children of Israel to go. They defied God. They first said, we don't know who he is. Well, later on, they found out who he was, and he was more powerful than their fake gods were. What are we holding on to? Are we going to allow this to happen to us as well? Are we going to waver in our responsibility to stand up against this day? These people are going to push on us and push on us and push on us. And he said that even the very elect could be deceived if the time wasn't cut short. What are we going to do? It said all of Israel left. Every single one of them. They were left with no workforce, Egyptians. They left. And when they finally realized what had happened to them, they got a report that they were there by the Red Sea. They were trapped on by the water and the land. They were in a wadi. And I've seen wadis You can't get it like a canyon. There's no way up. There's no way back. It's totally closed in. And Pharaoh had them cornered. He always says, oh, no, you're not going to go away that easily. He provided a way out for his children. Pharaoh's army was destroyed that day. Never again did he chase us again. Oh, we made some silly mistakes along the way. Jehoshaphat lost his life because he would not allow the Pharaoh to go and pursue what Yahweh told him to pursue. We could be that silly, arrogant. Or we're going to listen to what God said to do. Continue on and said, they said, who is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, and they wept and mourned, saying, woe, woe to the great city by whom we all have. They all cried out and mourned, and they said this again. We have ships on the sea. They made us rich from her treasures because she was made a wasteland in a single hour. And when I was in the military, I said, how could this be? I read this back in the before in the 80s, I read in the 70s. I didn't understand this. How could it be? But today's technology is very possible. Very possible. They can launch a missile, hypersonic missile, and it could go from out in the middle of the Atlantic to the East Coast in a matter of minutes. There's no longer 45 minutes. Minutes, seconds in some places. And they get close enough to the shorelines, and destruction is going to come pretty quick. It's not just going to be from the bombs. It's going to be from floods, from tsunamis. And it's like, this is the day. This is the time we need to prepare our hearts and get ready for what Yahweh has for us. We need to be ready and willing to work as Noah did. He built an ark in the middle of nowhere. In the middle of the land, and everybody mocked him, ridiculed him, until the day the water started coming. It started coming up, the rain started coming down. They never saw it before. And when it was then they said, oh, we'll repent. It was too late. It was too late. When God shuts the door, no man's going to open it. But when Yahweh opens a door, no man can shut it. Walk through those doors, go through the windows if that's all that's there, and leave. Do what he says to do. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Don't speculate. Well, today, we got plenty of time. Things look really good. I can imagine. But it's going to come to a point in time you can't even get this basic stuff. I heard a report that a dozen eggs cost $8 in the States. Not here where we're at. It hasn't touched us yet. In all the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, Yahweh has been separating all of his from the kingdom of darkness. All of his possessions, everything that he separated out, he separated the light from the darkness, the waters from the waters, the land from the sea. Everything was separated. He separated his out of what the enemy claimed. He was trying to get the whole thing. Now he says, no, you're not. I'm out from this mess that you made. I'm going to make a people for myself, a bride for my son, Yeshua. And he did that. And what has the bride done since then? Well, you look at Israel and you can see what she has done. We've profaned his name. We became prostitutes. We sold our souls for what? A little morsel of bread. Is the voice of the bridegroom, back to Revelation, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will never be heard from you again. This is the destruction. Because your merchants were the great ones of the earth, because your witchcraft led the nations astray, and the blood of the prophets and the saints was found in this city. It's not just Babylon that was over in Iraq. It's all over the world. Those who ascribe to the system of the beast, those who ascribe to the system of Babylon. It's religious, financial. It's in everything that we do, everything we speak about is permeating everything. And there are people who are frankly getting sick and tired of it. America, Babylon is going to fall. And it's a matter of Yahweh knows the day and the hour. We just need to get ready for it. So what will you do? Has he already called you out? Do you know not all of Israel left Egypt in Jeremiah's day? Those who were left in Jerusalem on their own returned to Egypt and they all died. They mocked God and said, oh, we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Did you not know that? Our husbands knew that. And Jeremiah died in the process because they wouldn't listen to him. They didn't want to hear him anymore. They cut him in half. They were so arrogant. Yahweh would have spared them, and yet they snubbed their noses to Yahweh and insulted him greatly. Be careful that you do not end in the same fate. This is the end of today's teaching. I would like to end this with Yahweh's blessing on you and your family. It's in Numbers 6, 24 through 27. Yahweh bless you and keep you. And Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And Yahweh look upon you with favor and give you peace. And this way you'll put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. And that's all I have.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Rick.
That was wonderful. What an awesome.
An impassioned plea, folks. That's what you're hearing. Because, you know, we see things coming from here. We have a different perspective. And we see the things coming. And we're just continuing to do what Ezekiel was told, sound the warning blast. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anybody have a comment, question? Brenda?
I was just saying that was an awesome teaching, Rick. Thank you so much. I took a lot of notes again. And I was wondering, I know that the story of Lot, his family, has something to do with the 430 years to the day, but can you go into a deeper explanation of that for me, please?
I can. That was the connection I had made that I was going to give in the comments while Rick was explaining the 430 years and talking about how Lot was separated out in a time of tribulation. I was commenting on that. Okay, so let me go to that, and I will explain that to you. Let me take this anachronistic approach. In this Torah portion, it's the first time that we have the word Passover in the scriptures. But an anachronism is when you use that kind of terminology and apply it to an earlier time. So that's what I'm going to do with this 430 years, because this applies also to Lot. And Lot is one of the ways that we know about the 430 years, but here are other ways that we know about the 430 years to the day. We read about that in Exodus 12, 40 and 41. In Genesis 15, Yahweh gave promises to Abram. And actually, that was on the 15th of Nisan. It was not on Passover, per se, on the 14th. It was on the 15th of Nisan that the children of Israel left
Egypt. The sacrifice, of course, happened on the afternoon of Nisan 14 in anticipation of leaving, but the actual event, the leaving Egypt, was on Nisan 15, and going back 430 years, you come to Genesis 15, where Yahweh told Abram that his descendants would live for 400 years. It says here, in the fourth generation, he says, they will come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And so it is in the fourth generation, not in the 400 years, in Genesis 15, 16, that these people are going to come out of Egypt. It says in verse 13, know for sure that your offspring will live as foreigners in a land that is not theirs. They will afflict them 400 years. But this fourth generation came out 430 years to the day. The next anachronism is that it was at a Passover that Yahweh visited Abram, changed his and Sarah's names, and said, next year at this time, you will have a son. And it was at Passover that Isaac was born. It was at another Passover, that season that Yahweh would call Passover and unleavened bread. It was at that time of year that Isaac was bound. So it was 430 years to the day, and the way that we know it was 430 years to the day is because Abram began teaching his family to commemorate the day that he was given the promise in Genesis 15. At that time, Canaan was a vassal nation to Egypt. So it was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob actually lived in Egypt. Jacob moved his family closer to Joseph in Egypt because it was expedient, one, for the children of Israel to be in Egypt, to be closer to the provision and all, and, of course, be closer to Joseph, and for them also to spend their last 200 and something years, some say 200, some say 215 years, for the children of Israel then to be rescued, which happens in this Torah portion. But they had to be there in order for this event to happen. So this Passover was a pivotal point in the history of the world, because this even caused the implementation of the nation of Israel that Yahweh promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is pivotal to the history of this earth and to the earth's future. And, you know, even though that is the case, in the future yet to come, it won't be said, as Yahweh brought forth the people from Egypt. That comes in Jeremiah 16, 14, and 15. It says, they will say, as Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had driven them, I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. So that's the 430-year connection. So Abram was doing a commemoration of a future event. Oh, by the way, Abraham was looking forward to another future event, the coming of the Messiah. Now, I've also taught this in the past, that those people who were in the past before the cross, they looked forward to the Messiah. They trusted and believed in the Messiah, Yeshua. They knew that Yahweh was coming in a body to put himself on the cross and to take the place of all those lambs. Now, that doesn't do away with, I'm not saying that does away with any of the sacrifices. That's a whole other discussion. But we hear after the cross event, Now we're looking backwards in time to that event. So Abram was looking forward to a future Passover and to a future crucifixion. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Does anybody have any comment on, you know, I'd like to hear from you guys. Does anybody hear from Yahweh that maybe it's getting time to, you know, think about leaving Babylon? Go ahead, Joanne. I saw your hand up there. And you don't have to answer that question.
No, your first question was, you had made some commentary and said, does that make sense? And it makes sense off the top of my head, but I'm hoping, I guess, in my comment here, that is part of the notes that are going to come up so that, you know, we think in dispensations and timelines, and Father thinks in circular agricultural over and over terms. So it makes sense from one standpoint, but I sure hope it's in the notes so that we can go over that, because that was a big load right there.
Well, no, I don't have it. Well, I can post it in the notes, I guess. I can do something like that. But has anybody any inkling of their own separation from other people, that they are being, do you have a sense of being called more and more, Julianne?
Sorry, I'm a little under the weather, but approximately 6 years ago, my whole family's from California. I felt this urge and necessity just to leave the state. So by myself, all alone, just one friend in Arizona, I moved here. And now I'm feeling that same feeling again. And I would say about 2 years ago, I started getting really close with Yahweh and reading the book on my own. And since then, I've been feeling that feeling again, like I need to move from here. It's not safe. And I've been running into people of the Jewish faith asking about, you know, something's wrong. People are coming up to me and my good friend at different times saying, you know, what's going on in the world? We don't know. And so we try and spread the word of the Bible. And it's so interesting. These people that have been brought up in the Jewish faith that I've encountered are asking about the Christian faith and the Bible. And so it's this slow progression where people are seeming confused. And I personally feel I got to share the word with them. So I'm noticing it within myself for a few years and now with other people. And I and my friend work with the homeless, and I can tell you these homeless people, they'll pray with me. And one lady last Sabbath said, you know, now's not the time to be the lamb anymore. You have to be the lion. And it's just interesting, these different people from different corners of the world, and they're feeling something. They just don't know what it is. And I feel it's my time to, whatever I know, to pass it on. So that's what I've been seeing and feeling, and people are confused, and I think it's our job to kind of help them. So that's my little bit.
Thank you. Well, you know, the message is a very important one, because, and I'll tell you why this comes up for us a lot here. Rick's been here for almost 7 years. Michael and I are 7.5 years, going on 8 years here. And in that time, we have heard people, you know, say, well, they're called to come to Jordan. And then they end up leaving. And, it's a conundrum for us, because they come and they leave. They come and they leave. They come and they leave. And it breaks our heart, because we know that Yahweh needs workers in his fields. And yet, and of course right now with the new situation with our farm, and there's actually three farms interconnected now, we need We need people who want to come and help. But it's more than that. It's trying to save lives. Because I'm telling you, when those hypersonic missiles and those ICBMs rain down from the Arctic onto Europe, onto Canada and North America, it's going to be ugly. It's going to be very ugly. And so it just makes us wonder, is anybody feeling an urge to get out of there? That's why we're asking. It's a personal thing. Hillary?
Hi, Kim. Yeah, you know, I've admired what you've done moving there, and always it's been a tug on my heart ever since I knew that you had done it, were doing it. I followed you for a lot of years, Hebrew Nation Radio, that sort of thing. And personally, I heard some teaching this week, and Lot's wife looked back. And so Lot was ready to leave, although hardly. I mean, angels had to take him by the hand and his daughters, and their husbands didn't leave. Weren't there a number of Hebrews that left Egypt in advance and got slaughtered? I think there's a time.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. I thought you were done.
I'm sorry. I believe that God will send the angels to collect us from the all corners of the earth. And it's a fine line between jumping the gun and doing it in his time. Because I think it's very clear that the writing's on the wall, that we've been judged and found wanting. And judgment is coming, and it's going to be a mess. It's death and destruction, mostly. But also, then Dmitri Dudemoin was told that as the missiles come down, God will save us like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We'll go up. Anyway, I'm just throwing that in.
Rick, you want to address that?
That teaching about it's a, what you're talking about is a rapture. It is not anywhere in scripture that you can solidly prove that. I do know that Dmitri Dudeman had a really good heart towards America. Yahweh just put him in a place. He was in a foreign place. He couldn't speak English. Everybody was very rude to him. It was his grandson actually interpreted for him. So I know a little bit of the history of him and all the tremendous torture he went through. And the thing about it is, we're not going to get out of this unscathed. No one is. We all have to go through our time of testing. I would rather be erring on the side of caution and saying, it's time to go. It is time to go. If we have to wait around a little bit, that's fine. We need a lot of preparation, not just here, not just in Jordan, but there's other places that he's called people to and certain ministries that he called people to. So there is hope, but it's going to come at a very high price.
As the wife of a husband that's not ready to leave, we're torn. I'm in prayer about it. I pray that my husband, my dear husband, God-given, that we have a meeting of the minds and hearts. In the meantime, I feel it's my obligation as a dutiful wife, as he is my covering, to just trust God and hold the ground, stand, do all that I can, and stand.
Yeah, you are right about that. As I've said in the past, there are waves of the callings. We knew and we know now that we're called to be here to prepare for y'all that are coming later. But there are so many that tell me that they are called to come and then they either come and don't stay or they don't come when they say they're called to come. So I'm in the business now of when somebody emails me, I want to know how you know you're called. But Hillary, I want to address the Ephraimites that left Egypt early. And, you know, in the next Torah portion, we're going to read that Yahweh did not take the children of Israel up the coast through the territory of the Philistines, because that's where the Ephraimites got trounced. They left Egypt as an army trying to forge their way by themselves without Yahweh turn Canaan into Israel, and that was not Yahweh's plan. That's why I tell people you have to know why you're called. And so, I'm asking this question of you guys, but we talk every week, you know, you guys and us, we talk every week on this forum right here. But there are thousands of people in my database that also need to think about this question. So it's really not so much for you guys, but for them. Dawn had her hand up, and Cheryl had her hand up, and Julianne wanted to ask me a question. So we'll go to Dawn, and then Cheryl, and then Julianne, you can ask me your question.
Well, I was hesitant to share this, but today's the first day that I actually realized that a personal experience that I had when I was either in 11th or 12th grade was actually an Exodus message. And so this is the first time I've ever shared this publicly, but my stepfather was very abusive and my parents finally got a divorce. And then he came over one night and he had been drinking and he never drank. And he started beating my mother, and he had a gun, and he said that he had 3 bullets, 1 for each of us. And I had sent my sister out the back door to go to the neighbor's house, which was about 1/4 mile away. And he said, "You get her back in here or I'm going to kill your mother." And so, excuse me. So I did. I called her back in, and he told us to go into our bedroom and stay there while he proceeded to abuse my mother on the couch. He was choking her and everything. And I was praying and praying and praying. And I felt that I should ask him if I could use the restroom. And I didn't know why, but I peeked out the door and I asked him if I could use the restroom. And he said yes. And I went in there. I was looking for something that I could use. And there was my grandmother's great big vase there. It was really heavy vase. And so I grabbed it, and his back was to me, and I snuck out of the bathroom, and I was going to hit him, and it took every strength that I had to be able to try and hit him on the back of the head. And I barely could swing, and it took, I believe angels were there helping me, and I barely tapped him on the back of the neck, but it shocked him, and he turned around and looked at me, and my mother was able to squeeze out from under him and go in between us, because she thought for sure he was really going to hurt me. Well, then he went into the bathroom and started crying rather than harming me. And I said, "Let's go. Let's get out of here." And my mom was scared to leave. And that is when I said, "Give me the keys. You can stay here if you want to, but Tracy and I are leaving." And so it struck me today, and she finally decided to go. But it struck me today that the first time that my sister and I could have left, and we could have left my mom there, and she probably would be dead. But we came back and we saved her. But then when it was time to go, I knew when it was time to go, and I gave her the ultimatum: "You stay and we're leaving." And she came with us. And today she does the feasts and she does the Shabbat with us and everything. So with the question that was asked earlier, I took as a second witness that I should share this, but we have to listen to our Father, and he will tell us when it is time to go and when it's time to give that ultimatum to our loved ones, I believe.
Good. Thank you. Cheryl?
Well, my husband and I heard the Father say, or I heard the Father say, Cheryl, I'm calling you out. I did not know where. He didn't say where at that time. But I say that to let you know we did hear a call. What we did, and I want you all to think about this, we started praying for open doors. And we prayed for closed doors because we didn't want to walk through a door that we weren't to go through. And that's how we got here to Jordan. We've been here 13 years now in April, or I have. Gary didn't come to the following September. So I was here 5 months without him. That was something else. But any case, I am so delighted to be in this place. But I thought I'd encourage you to pray for open doors. If you even have the inkling that he's calling you, because he will open a door. Now, how long it takes for you to walk through that door, you know, it might be different from everyone else. Everyone's different. The reason he called us early, I know without a doubt, is because we wouldn't have made it later for one thing. But we had to learn a lot of things. We had to learn all about the feast. We didn't know anything. We just knew that there's a God that loved us. And he said, I'm calling you out of where you are. And through a Bible study on Israel, we had to learn a lot of things. But I'll tell you something. I wouldn't have traded that for anything. If I had to do it over again, I would do it over again. I don't know how to say it other than pray for your open door. Because we see all the signs. He said, when you see these things happening, rejoice because your redemption is drawing nigh. But then we need to follow what he has said to do to be able to be saved. You know, he can save you through angels and all that stuff. But guys, if you hear the call, that means you're to walk in your with your feet through the open door. Love you all.
Thank you, Cheryl. Julianne, I read your question. Why don't you go ahead and ask the question, and then Mark and Michelle will speak next.
My question was, if you could share some of the reasons why these people took the time and the effort to travel all the way to Jerusalem and then just leave. It seems like such a huge decision to just turn around and leave. So.
Okay, well, first of all, it's not, we didn't move to Jerusalem. We're in Jordan, but Jerusalem is across the border. And yes, it is a big step. I'm not going to speak for anyone else in this room, but there have been people that they come, and when they leave, they have left because they've had a problem maybe with somebody, or their parents might need them. We've had people leave even though there are other siblings that are taking care of parents. You know, they leave to take care of parents. People have converted to Judaism from here and have left, thinking that they're going to go to Israel, study with rabbis over there, and then just make Aliyah. Well, that's not how that works. And so all of those people are back in the States. So, you know, they do it for different reasons. Mark and or Michelle.
Yeah, it's Mark this time. Years and years ago, Michelle and I were part of a of a group that was reaching out to immigrant Muslims in Chicago. And so this is a group of missionaries. And the ladies had a weekly Bible study, and for some reason they decided to go through Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life for their Tuesday morning Bible study week after week. And Michelle was just incredulous. So here are these women that are missionaries. They're called by God to reach out to Muslims and Hindus. And they're going through this book saying, gee, what's my purpose? And it just drove her bonkers, because for Michelle and I, at that time, we had made the move from the suburbs of Chicago to the city in this little India neighborhood of immigrants from India and Pakistan to reach out to Muslims and Hindus. And by golly, God had given us a purpose. He had given us a mission, and we were being faithful to that. We just couldn't understand, couldn't fathom how these people called by God to be doing this thing that they were doing didn't understand that that God had given them a purpose. Interestingly, there was a point when, you know, there were a lot of people very concerned about bad things coming down the road. And this is shortly after we moved into the city. And, you know, they were bugging out all over the place. And someone called us and said, well, why aren't you coming, you know, over here? And we said, well, God's called us to do this thing. I said, well, aren't you afraid of all the judgment that's coming? And we said, well, but God's called us to do this thing in this place, and we have to be faithful to where God has called us. You know, it doesn't matter if things go aflame. We need to be faithful to where God's called us, and that's that. Now, of course, within those situations, you know, we can be faithful to what God's called us, but if suddenly he says, run over there, we can run over there and still be faithful to what God calls us. But I think there's a bottom line, and, you know, Kimberly and Michael and others, you know, Michelle and I's situation. And, you know, we were in Jordan and then in Israel, and darn it, we just moved back to the U.S. 6-7 months ago. We're doing what we know to be faithful to what God has called us for his calling on our lives. And I think, you know, what Kimberly is saying is when people say, ooh, I want to run to Jordan, she wants to take some time and say, okay, is this really a calling of God on your life? Or are you just responding to fear at the moment and in the moment? And is this a real deep thing? And so the overall question is that Kimberly asked, I think, is, aren't you all kind of feeling the calling to come? And for Michelle and I right now, we've got the longer term calling that, you know, for our mission on earth, and we're doing what we know to be faithful to God in that. And oh, how our hearts yearn to be back in Israel, or even Jordan. But for right now, we're where we're at, being faithful to God as best as we know how, and we're looking for every opportunity to come for feasts and for God to open the door for us to go there long term again. And again, Kimberly and Michael know that about us, but this is responding to your question, Kimberly, for the benefit of the room.
Thank you. Good comment, and thank you for the explanation. Appreciate it. Joanne.
I was reading this morning from The Principle of the Seed by Brad Scott, and I can't believe how this applies to our conversation right now. He says the seed of the woman is not a physical seed, so it's not subject to corruption, but the seed of man is subject to corruption and the gradual laws of entropy. And that, you know, that corruption is, you know, gets worse and worse and worse. Further in the paragraph, he says, God knew in advance just when he would have to enter information into the man in order to sustain him. So that's when he entered Torah, spelled it out for people, what he wanted, Later, it says, God enters the information into the system and prepares man for the ramifications of entropy by introducing circumcision. Disease and sickness are about to enter the system. So he talks about that being God entering in a timely manner. One more quote is that this pattern foresaw the slow step-by-step descent of Torah and the gradual ascent of rabbinic interpretation. So in the fullness of time, the word of God, the seed of the woman, became flesh and dwells among us. So now we're 2,000 years after that, and I believe that the only reason that this general malaise, this general feeling has entered into people's hearts, as it was being shared earlier, and how much we understand the actual level of darkness that has crept up on us through our governments, through all of the things that Rick read to us out of the book of Revelation of what needs to come down of this darkness. But it is because Father knew in the course of time that this information had to come to us in order for us to choose. And so may we that suggestion, praying for open doors. May we understand that looking back is going to be a destructive impulse. And as we are preparing for a physical departure, perhaps, please God, may we actually go through all of our belongings, all of our thoughts, all of our jobs, all of our finances, and leave them behind emotionally, and then we'll be prepared physically also.
Okay, good comment. You know, as I've said, there have to be people here to prepare for the woman, but there have to be people out there in Babylon for there to be people that flee. Yes. So, you know, it's good to know where everybody is on what page they're on. Rick?
Some that Mark was talking about, people leaving that wherever country they're in or whatever area of the world they're in, based on fear, we have seen people did exactly that. They left where they were at. One couple that I know of was in Europe, and they came here because they feared what was going to happen. Well, when those things did not happen immediately, or when they thought they should, then that panic and fear left, and they went back to where they came from. This happens over and over again, and one person, Han and I were talking with, said that God released her from her calling. I'm like, oh, you're kidding. And she said, yes, I prayed about it. And he said, I released you from your calling. I said, that's a really dangerous place to be in. When it's just as bad as a parent saying to their child, I release you into the world, go. You know, it's kind of like that. I never heard from this person again since then. So check yourself. Are you being motivated no matter what you're doing out of fear, or are you in what God has called you to do at this time? Be prepared though. Don't hold that too tightly, because he may say, okay, at this time you're going to be here. And as Mark pointed out, it'll be another time you're going to be over here. We need to hold these things loosely, because even in Israel journeying from Egypt to Canaan, granted, some of it was their own fault, but they traveled to different places, and some places they were afraid in, some places were testing, and they checked their hearts and found out they wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, God says, no, you're not. You're going to stay with this group here. And some of them paid their disobedience and rebellious attitudes with death. So I'd rather people be here that are sincere at heart and one-minded, single-minded towards God and the things that he has, rather than somebody be based on fear, and they're here because they're afraid of what may be happening, rather than God calling them out. This is what the Ephraimites, then when they left,
they said, oh, it's time for us to go. And they left without even consulting God, without even consulting the leadership. They left. And they found themselves, all of them died. So rather than that aspect, I'd rather people come because they've been truly called.
Thank you, Rick. Anybody else? Julianne.
That says exactly kind of what I was trying to say. There's a refining. I truly believe that there is a refining of people in preparation for the coming, because so many people are so separated from God. They don't even know how to pray anymore, the younger generation, or who Jesus is. And I believe that you set up this space with those people over there in Jordan, that there's kind of like the home base, but I feel like I'm being refined and sharpened. And I feel, and I pray as well. That was a great suggestion too, to open the door. And I think it's our job that are still not there with you, Kimberly, and your group, is to refine ourselves so that we are made ready, and not because of fear, because those are the wrong reasons, or because they're trying to escape something in their current life that's unpleasant, but to really help with the ingathering for those who just have no idea but are questioning it. And I think that's why we gather together every Sabbath, is to learn more in order to spread the word that you give every Sabbath, so that when the time is right for all of us, when we do hear the calling, we know where to go, when to go, who to bring. And it's just a refining for me.
Thank you very much. Davina, you had your hand up.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Actually, what happened to my, I don't know what happened to my laptop. Something happened and then it just did that. But however, perhaps it's because I'm just supposed to say something. Thank you for this message. I think that all the warnings that are coming are true. And I feel as a sheep, we have to listen. Today, earlier in the day, I was thinking about this verse from Amos. May I read it?
No, we can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay.
I thought you said, can you hear me? Okay, never mind. Go ahead and read it.
All right. It's Amos 3:12, and it says, this is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth, only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. So I was thinking, isn't it odd that it mentions ear and legs, the thing you need to hear, and then my sheep hear my voice, and I lead them out, and like they follow me. So then I was thinking, I wonder if that's why those particular parts of the sheep are mentioned, or is it just there? And then I thought, there's no idle words. Maybe that's what it means. And then today Cheryl was saying about you need to hear and then use your legs to come. Something like that, you know. So I just thought, wow, that's just amazing. And I also was just thinking about complacency, you know, like when is the right time? I mean, look what happened in the Holocaust, and look what happened with Noah. And in 2019, I felt I should move. I went for Passover, and then I ended up staying for 2 months in Jerusalem because the father said I should stay until Shavuot. And then while I was there, I was so sure I heard him say, you need to move here. And I was all excited and everything. And I came back to South Africa and I was thinking about how am I going to do this thing. And I was like serious. And then I sort of kind of put my hand to the plow and then I looked back. And then my courage failed me. And then I was like Jonah, going to all different places that I shouldn't have. And then I thought, oh, well, I'll just work in 2019, catch up with some savings, etc. And in 2020, I will go then. And we all know what happened in 2020.
Yes.
And that shook me. I think it was a warning.
Yeah,
Yes.
Yep. You know, Hillary is correct that, you know, there is a time coming when the angels will go out around the world gathering from the four corners. But there also is the command to, you know, just make the decision. It's called, come out of her, O my people. We read it in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and elsewhere. And we read it in Revelation. So there is an element of this that comes under our own decision, obviously, with Yahweh. He has given us all the instruction to come out of her, O my people. But Mark and Michelle and Hillary made good points that, you know, there have to be some people somewhere, and Julianne as well said this, you know, there got to be people to teach other people to come out of her, O my people. So it's a matter of, I think what we're trying to say here is, what are you hearing? And if you're hearing something, are you acting on it? I know that Mark and Michelle are acting on what they have heard from Yahweh. And I trust that everyone in this room who's been here for a long time and who have been listening to me on the radio from years and years ago, you all, in my opinion, I don't read hearts or thoughts of people, but I believe that you are all here because you are all attuned to the voice of Yahweh, whether you stay or whether you go. This message is not mostly for you guys. This message is mostly for the other people who are going to listen to this podcast. People who have not come on this group, but some who email me from time to time and say, we're thinking about this. And, you know, it's these people that need to get off the fence. I think y'all are pretty, you know where your fence line is, and you know which side of the fence Yahweh wants you on right now. But there are thousands, tens of thousands, millions of believers who have not heard this message and have not been directly asked this question that Rick asked today. So as much, I'm glad you were here to hear this message. And, you know, sometimes we need to hear these messages in order to make us go, okay, I need to sit with Yahweh again and go over this with him. So it was for you in that regard, but it's for, this message is for the people who have not been considering what they may be hearing from Yahweh. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, maybe it didn't make any sense. Nobody yes. raised their hand. Oh, Hillary, yes. Brenda.
Yes, it did to me.
That makes a lot of sense.
Yes, it did.
Okay. All right. Well, let's go on to the Haftarah now. The Haftarah is in Psalms 105, verse 23. Psalms 105, verse 23. And it goes to verse, let me see, 23 to 46. And Michael is going to read starting at verse 23. And Michael, would you read all the way up to verse 30, from 23 to 30, please?
Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings.
Okay, Rick, finish it up.
He spoke, and a swarm of flies came. There were lice throughout their borders. He gave them hail instead of rain, with blazing lightning throughout their land. Then he struck down their vines and fig trees and broke down the trees within their borders. He spoke, and the locusts came, and grasshoppers without number. They ate every green plant in their land, and they ate the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruit of all their virility.
All right. Anybody have a comment or a question on this section? Obviously, this is a poetic recap of the Exodus. Anybody? Joanne.
I see throughout the prophets and the Psalms that we're reminded of God's greatness, of God's creative ability, and what God did. And that is what we are instructed to tell our children and our grandchildren. It is to go on through all the generations.
Yes, amen. Well, Dawn wants to know, wasn't it supposed to go to the end of the chapter?
Yes.
Oh, I stopped at 36 instead of 46.
41.
No.
There's no 46.
You know, I think because I have gotten the calendars online with First Fruits of Zion and Christian, Hebrew for Christians, their Bibles are different sometimes. Okay, I'm sorry that I did that. I thought it went through 36. Okay, who's next in line to read? Joanne, would you just finish from 36, just read up to 45, please.
He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to illumine by night. They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that he might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise Yahweh.
Okay, that's better. Okay, anybody want to comment on this? Go ahead, Susan.
In the first part where the plagues are going, kind of reiterated, it makes me think of getting us ready. These things happened for them to prepare their hearts and minds, I'm sure, the people of Israel. And I think, you know, we think in ways we didn't think 4 years ago, 5 years ago, because of what little we've gone through. And I don't mean to minimize, you know, the event of 2020, but I think these things move us forward in our thinking about, wow, where should we go? Now, my husband's not in this walk, but he's been talking, I don't know, for 3 or 4 years now. We really should get out of here. We really should go to another country. And in every country that he's kind of just in his mind, not really too serious, he's had a cross off for various reasons. But the whole point of this is just, it's an exercise in making your mind go that direction and preparing your heart in a way that I think the plagues do. So I kind of think that's part of what you were talking about earlier.
Yeah, I think so. I agree with you, Rick.
Yeah, I agree also. When this walk that I've been on, it's been that way. It's been preparation from almost day one. As he's had me listen to his voice and do what he says. So we're all on this walk, and it just, we're all different places, not physical, but spiritual, talking about, even though that's true physically also. So it's a lesson that I learned earlier on over the last, well, 15, 20 years, is that when he says something, I pay attention. I'll relay one story, and that was I was passing this gas station. It was like 10:30 at night. He says, pull over here, get $5 worth of gas, and go on to the next one, because I'd like the other one because it's cheaper. And it was, you know, wasn't that far down the road. I could see the sign. And I said, well, no, this gas is more expensive than. He said, just get a little bit, and then you can go on. I ignored him. The car died halfway between that gas station and the next one. And so I'm like, I'm looking back, and guess what? The gas station behind me closed. So I had to walk all the way to the other gas station, and he provided a way for me to get back with somebody provided a gas tank, and somebody provided a transportation back, and I was able to get gas in the car. But the idea is to learn to listen what he says and do what he says when he says it. We are not alone on this journey, and we need to rely on what the Father is telling us and what other people are being told also. Not everybody's going to have the right thing or listen to the wrong voice, but we should be able to discern that through the Spirit.
Yes, and something that's coming to my mind is that we need to be encouraging each other, not just calling each other and saying, you know, what is the Father telling you? Have you heard the call to come now, or what are you thinking? That's fine. But our job is to be encouraging to each other, to bolster our faith in Yahweh. You know, the Revelation says that the faithless will not enter the kingdom. We got to be careful. We need to be encouraging. Okay, I'm not going to get into a sermon on that. Anybody else have a comment before we go to the Brit Hadashah? Brenda.
Well, I wanted to thank Rick for bringing up the parable of the seed and the sower today, because yesterday my sister called me and I was trying to encourage her, and I brought her to that, and she said, well, where is it? And I said, I think it's in Matthew 15, but I looked and I said, no, it might be before that. So I looked back and it was Matthew 13. So she wanted to know where it was so that she can read it. And I said, read from verse 1 all the way to the end, because that's where Yeshua really is teaching some very important lessons. I said, once you learn what he's saying, you learn about the parable of the seed and the sower, a lot of things will open up. So, Rick, I just want to thank you so much for bringing that up. And then someone had mentioned the book that Brad Scott wrote, and I love that book. And that just reminds me that maybe I should send that book to her, because it might open her eyes to what the Bible says and how easy it is. Even a child can understand it. Once they read that book, it just makes the whole Bible open up to you. And I just want to thank Rick. That was just an awesome teaching today.
Good. Well, thank you. I'm sure he thanks you too. Yes, he does. Okay, let's go over to our Brit Hadashah portion, and maybe my spreadsheet will be correct this time. John 19:31-37. Michael, is there a verse 37 in John 19?
Yes.
Okay, so John 19:31-37. And let me get over there. Okay. And who was next to read? It's Jimmy's turn. Jimmy, would you read from John 19:31-37, please?
We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he listens to him. Since the world began, it has never been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us?" They threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Finally. Okay,
Jimmy?
Yes.
That is not what I have in John 19, starting at verse 31.
Oh, dear. You know, I'm reading John 9. I'm so sorry. Okay. One second.
We'll give you time to get over to John 19.
Wow. And I have it written down. Gee. Wow. One second, please.
Wow. Yeah, I've done that kind of stuff, too.
Okay. I got it. Therefore, this is the right one. Therefore, the Jews.
Yes.
Right. Okay. Therefore, the Jews, because it was the preparation day, so that the bodies wouldn't remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special one, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And let me just move it down a little. Okay. Therefore, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. However, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who has seen his has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and that you may believe. For these things happened that the scripture might be fulfilled: a bone of him will not be broken. One more verse. Okay. Again, another scripture says, "They were looking on him whom they have pierced." I hope that's right this time.
Yes. Yes. Thank you very much.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. Right. So this clearly has to do with Passover, and it has to do with the Passover that even Abraham was looking forward to 430 years in the future. You know, when he was laying there on the ground in the trance in Genesis 15, I believe that he saw a vision of many things, including the crucifixion. And the reason why I believe that is because when he was taking Isaac to Mount Moriah, and Isaac said, "Well, you know, here's the wood, and where's the animal to go on the fire?" And Abraham's response was, "God will provide." And I believe that what he saw in that vision in Genesis 15 is why he could answer Isaac that way. And so we have the connection going in this Torah portion that goes all the way back to Abraham and all the way forward into our time. Isn't that an awesome Torah portion that it spans 4,000 years? Anybody have another comment? Any comment? Any question? I want to thank everybody for sharing your experience and sharing your thoughts with the greater audience that this message will be going to, so that people can begin to think, you know, what does the Father want me to do? Rather than being concerned about, well, we got to get this much toilet paper and how much beans do we need to put away so that we can survive this thing that's coming. No, you need to be, I mean, maybe that's what the Lord is telling you to do. But I do know that sometimes our personal thoughts and emotions get in the way and we think we're hearing from Yahweh. So we need to check ourselves and make sure. So thank you, everyone who participated in answering that question. Dawn.
What you were talking about just a minute ago about Abraham being in a trance and seeing. Oh, just a second. Can you hear me?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, sorry. I don't know what was wrong. My mic was on. But what you were just saying a little bit ago about Abraham being in a trance and he saw the day in the future just brought to mind Genesis 22:4. And I just wanted to put that in there in support of what you said, because it says, starting in 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which Elohim had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And so I think that's alluding to him seeing the crucifixion in the future.
Yes. Amen. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Okay. Well, all right. We're going to end our Torah portion. Father, we thank you for this time together and this important message. And we just pray that everybody who hears this message on the podcast will start to seek your will for their lives, and that they will respond and be positioned where you want them to be, and that they will consider that maybe they need to get out of Babylon sooner than later, but maybe they need to know that you are calling them to help others get out of Babylon later on. So, Father, we just ask for your will to be done in all lives, and may only your word and only your will flourish, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Well, amen. Rick, thank you.